recovered?
Oh, no response. You're still in a coma, still in a turkey coma. Well, at any rate, we're so glad you could be here today. Today we're wrapping up our Joe to the World series that we've been doing through the month of December. We've been talking a lot about Joseph, the ordinary Joe, who was Jesus' earthly father. We've learned some big truths, I think, along the way. Hopefully they've been encouraging to your heart. Some things like we need to trust and obey God more, and the fact that God uses ordinary people to do very extraordinary things. And today we're going to talk a little bit how we can see that impact those who are closest to us within our own personal family and friends. But first, I would like to talk to you just for a couple of minutes about the year 2020 that's upon us. We've chosen as a theme this year, Lead the Way. And I'm going to be speaking on that subject most Sundays through the year until our new pastor comes. But we'll be using as one of our key texts a passage in 1 Corinthians spoken by the Apostle Paul, where he says, follow me as I follow Jesus. Paul actually said that three different times in his letters, and he encouraged people to follow him as he followed the Lord. Now, our primary target is going to be on the book of 1 Samuel. So if you want to begin reading in 1 Samuel a little bit, most of what we're going to be taking, starting probably about mid-February, is going to be taken from the book of 1 Samuel. So you can kind of get a heads up on that as you go along. There are 31 chapters in 1 Samuel. So if you read about a chapter a day, you can actually get through the whole book in around a month. But let's get back to our study on Joe and Joe to the World and talk a little bit today about Joe Jr. While we can never set aside the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God, we always understand that there is that constant tension between his humanity and his deity. And while each one is very, very important, we can't think about one to the exclusion of the other. But today we want to primarily target ourselves to his humanity and talk just a little bit about what Joseph, as a key figure, what impact he had on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph would have been, in the earliest stages of Christ's life, would have been his teacher and his example and bringing blessings immeasurable into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became this powerful role model, and he helped shape, I think, the life of who Jesus was as a child. And today, as we wrap this up a little bit, we want to look at Joseph as a parent and what kind of an impact he had in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my thoughts that we're going to be talking about in 2020 is simply this: strong families are built on strong parents. It's important for us to understand that we have a powerful role as moms and dads, grandmothers and grandfathers, in the lives of our children and our families. And Joseph and Mary are examples of those strong parents in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph loomed large, I think, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning of what we consider to be the Jesus story. But it's apparent that he died sometime after Christ's 12th birthday. Now, it might have been within a couple of years, it might not have been later on, but we know by the time Jesus sets out on his adult public ministry, sometime around his 30th birthday, that Joseph is no longer present in his life. He's not mentioned, he's not talked about, either by family or friends or anybody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that at the crucifixion, Jesus takes the responsibility from himself that he had gotten when Joseph passed away. He passes that on to John to take responsibility of his mother and to take good care of her. And even though Joseph died while Jesus was still at home, possibly a young teenager or preteen, he raised Jesus for at least the first 12 years, and there's no doubt he may have had a profound impact in Christ's life. You could look at Jesus and see Joseph's influence. Definitely was like Joseph, almost a Joe Jr., maybe we could describe him. and you can see the finger, just like you and I can see the fingerprints of our parents in our personal lives. How many of you remember as you were growing into adulthood and maybe started to have your own family that you looked in the mirror and started to realize how much like your father and your mother you were? How many of you have in the heated times in families that we all have blurted out something and you thought to yourself, oh my, that's exactly what my dad or my mom used to say. And they had an impact in us in our lives, even the stuff that we didn't like and we didn't appreciate at the time. And we've all seen that. And those of you who are below the age of 25, you are yet to see it, but you will. The fingerprints are always there, both in the DNA and also in the nurturing and the raising in our families. When it came to Jesus, after Joseph died, Jesus was most likely entrusted with the care of his family. Let's say this happened in around his late teens, 17, 18, 19 years old. All of a sudden, Jesus is thrust into the responsibility of taking care of his mom and his siblings. He would have had to take over the carpenter's shop and made enough money for their care. He would have had to have given thought to the fact that he maybe had sisters who were going to eventually be married. He had to think about the fact that he had brothers that would eventually marry and possibly even bring their brides home to his home. And all of these responsibilities came into his life. I preach a message about Jesus talking about all of these humanity things to teenagers because he grows up as a stepchild. His brothers and sisters were half-brothers and sisters. His father is his stepdad. He has a father that dies young and has to take responsibility in the home of a single parent. And many of these things we can relate to. And when it comes time for us to say to God, God, you just don't understand what I've got to deal with in my life, God responds back to us, oh, yes, I do, through the person of Jesus Christ. And so most likely as he's given care of his mom and siblings and all of these things, he did that and took care of that until about the age of 30. Jesus leaves home and to do the work he came to do, to take the responsibility of his public ministry. But like Joseph in many ways, he's a carpenter and he cared deeply for his family, just like Joseph did, as we can see his imprints on the life of Jesus. Now let's take a look at some of the things we know were happening after Mary, Joseph, and Jesus returned to Nazareth. First, we notice in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2, Luke writes this down and he says that it's a time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord, and they offered the sacrifice required by the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So first of all, we find sometime in the early days of his life that Mary and Joseph pack up and they go back to Jerusalem again. And they go back there for the purpose of the requirements of the law. Then we find in Luke's Gospel, again in chapter 2, down in verse 41, it said, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Now, if you have your Bibles out, if you're taking some notes, you want to underline the phrase right at the beginning of verse 41, every year, because that's important. We'll come back to that in a minute. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual, another place to underline. This was not some special event because Jesus was getting older. This is not some special event because they're the mother and stepfather of the Son of God. This is a special event because that's what they did as a family. This is important to them because that's what their practice was. If they had been at home during these times of festival, or during these times when the law said they were to be in Jerusalem, their neighbors would have stopped by and said, is somebody sick? What's happened that you're not gone to Jerusalem? They would have considered it highly unusual for this family to not be at church where they needed to be, at the temple and at synagogue. So it's important for us to understand that one of the things that Jesus was taught year in and year out by the example in their family was where they were supposed to be when times of worship were called together in their religious beliefs. Now, it's kind of funny after they go down this time, if you want to read on in these verses a little bit later on, but as they go down and they start home, we realize as they started home, they're probably traveling in a large caravan. I've said this to you before, and I remember those of us who grew up on things like wagon train and some of those old westerns. We remember that as the wagon train is moving along or as the caravan is moving along, the kids are all out playing kick the can, stick ball. They're doing things. Sometimes they're tending herds. Sometimes they're doing other things. And for the most part, from the time the kids get up in the morning till the time they get ready for the evening meal, the kids are off doing something. And that was true in this caravan. And so they travel all day long, and finally it comes time for supper. And Mary and Joseph realizes that Jesus is not with them. He actually had not been seen all day long. And they can only come to one conclusion. He wasn't here when we left. And I always kind of strikes me as a little bit funny. You know, we can lose a lot of things. I've lost my keys. You know, I've lost my wallet. I've lost some things that were very, very important to me. But I can't imagine what it would be like at the end of the day to look at your husband, look at your wife, and say to each other, we just lost the Son of God. But that was where their situation was that night. They go back. After 3 days, they find the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, he's only 12 years old. But he's in the temple interacting with the teachers there. They're amazed at what he knows, the questions that he can ask, and the answers that he can give. But when they get ready to leave, with all the worry, with all the problems that were there, in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, it says he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And again, we find another thing that he has been taught in his family as he's growing up, that it's important to be obedient to those who are in authority over you. His mother treasured all of this in her heart, and the Bible says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And what a powerful verse. We'll talk about that at the end of the service again, verse 52 there. So we see that Joseph is obedient to the law. He believes in the observance of those things that are taught by the law. And he goes on trips to the temple, and he takes Jesus along, and he's teaching Jesus how to be a carpenter. Joseph is an excellent role model, father. Definitely, Jesus is growing up as Joe Jr. In our final lesson today, before the new year, I want to encourage you to raise your children so that they'll bless the world. We can't be a blessing to the world in the same way Jesus was, of course, but we can take the message of Jesus, we can take the actions of Jesus and the attitudes of Jesus into a world who doesn't know him. And we can encourage all the Joe and Jill Juniors who are maybe here today, and we can encourage them to become an adult that God can use as long as they are obedient in the ways that Jesus and Joseph were. So let's just touch on three very quick subjects this morning. First thing, I think it's important for us to be a teacher. Joseph taught Jesus a trade. Joseph taught Jesus to take care of his family. Joseph taught Jesus family loyalty and the importance of family in his life. You know, as people in this generation, we allow too much. We have abdicated too much to others in teaching our children. Certainly that must go to school. There's nothing wrong with them to be involved in sports or scouts or any of those kinds of extracurricular activities. But we shouldn't allow school teachers, sports coaches, scout leaders, etc., to form and mold our children. That is our responsibility. And in fact, as we let them go and have them involved in these people, we need to stay up on what they are learning, the things that they are forming their minds and forming their hearts. And we need to sit down and stay connected with our kids. And that's one of the things that doesn't happen a lot today. I'm shocked by the phrase that we use of helicopter parents, where parents are always concerned about the physical safety of their children. And I understand that. We were, and I'm sure you are, maybe in a different way than we did in my generation. But many times those who are the most concerned about their physical safety aren't paying any attention to their spiritual safety and their moral safety. And they're not paying attention to the things that they're being taught in contrary to the Word of God and not reinforcing those truths at home. Joseph was a teacher. Joseph taught Jesus the things that he needed to know as a child. And he didn't leave that and abdicate that to somebody else to take that responsibility. Yeah, in some ways it makes our lives easier when somebody else does it. When we step back and we say, well, the Sunday school or the youth department or the children's church, it also gives us somebody to blame when things don't go quite right. But the fact of the matter is, God will hold you and I as parents and grandparents accountable for these things, even though we've decided to take the easy path and abdicate it to somebody else. We do not need to know what our children are being taught, and we need to be their teacher to correct the things that are wrong and to make sure that those things that are right are reinforced in our homes. Secondly, we've got to be an example. Joseph set the example for obedience to God in his home. If Joseph sat down and talked to Jesus a little bit about those first days, and I suspect maybe that by the time Jesus was 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, I can imagine a conversation as Jesus maybe have asked Joe the question, Dad, what was it like? What was it like when you found out that Mom was pregnant with me? What were your first thoughts? And Joe may have set him down and said, well, you know, son, it wasn't like anything that should be happening in the life of those who are devoted and committed Jews. Your mom was pregnant, and it wasn't to me. I thought about the possibilities of divorcing her, but the angel of God came and told me that I shouldn't do that. Dad, what did you do? Well, Joseph said, I obeyed. I did exactly what the angel of the Lord told me to do. Well, Dad, what was it like when you had to go clear down to Bethlehem for that taxation, and I was born there in that stable and those situations, and all of a sudden God began to tell you to take off because of safety reasons and things like that, and Joe would have said, well, son, I obeyed. I did exactly what God told me to do. Well, what did you do, Dad, after you'd been down in Egypt for 2 years and the angel came and said to you, well, you need to go back? Well, son, I did what I always do. I obeyed. And even in those events in life when Jesus was too young to understand what was going on, Joseph had the testimony that when God spoke to his heart, he obeyed. And he passed that on to the Lord Jesus Christ, his son, to let him know exactly that we need to obey God. We need to make decisions based on what God leads us. Now, many of us would say to ourselves, well, you know, if angels would come down and tell me what to do, I would obey too. Well, that's all well and good, but the fact of the matter is, we found this morning, as we read just in several locations, that there was no angel involved in Joseph's obedience to go to the temple when Jesus was dedicated or when he was 12 years old. He obeyed what was in the written word of God. He understood that what God writes down. And what we also need to understand is this: Joseph knew what was written in the written word of God. He didn't sit back and say, oh, well, I didn't know I was supposed to be doing this, or I didn't know I was supposed to do that. And these became things in the life of Jesus that began to mold his character and help him. Today, not only do parents have a tendency to abdicate their responsibilities of raising their children and teaching them to others, they set a poor example by we've raised up a consumer mentality, even in regards to church. Christians come and join together with a local church, and they profess faith to that church and to those people and things like that, and it works until some other church in town has a little better program. And all of a sudden, being the consumers we are, well, we want the most bang for our buck, so off we go. We allow our children to say, well, they've got a better youth program here. They've got a better praise band over there. And all of a sudden, we become these consumers that have no sense of faithfulness and loyalty. And we're teaching something to our kids. We're teaching something to our kids when it comes time for them to be faithful and loyal to their very parents and their own family. We're teaching a lesson. God called parents to lead their families, not children. God never brought a single child into our family in the years that our kids were at home to lead our family. He called me and my wife to do that. It was our determination where we went to church, when we went to church, all of those things. That was not up to our children. That question didn't come up. God called parents to lead their families. And we will give an account to a holy God. Even if we abdicate to somebody else, God is not going to tolerate the excuse, oh, well, you know, I sent him to youth, and I sent him to scouts, and I sent him. God's going to say, no, you were responsible. Parents will give an account to God for allowing our children to lead us rather than leading them. Just about every time we read about Joseph, he's obeying God. He's obeying God because an angel came and spoke to him. He's obeying God because he understood what the scriptures told. But over and over again, he's just obeying God. He's doing exactly what God has called him to do. And all of a sudden, after setting the example, Jesus sets out in his first public appearance. And the first thing he did was went straight to John to be baptized. And John said, well, why would you, the Son of God, come to me to be baptized? And he didn't need to be baptized as a testimony of trusting himself as Savior or anything like that. He didn't need to do that. Here's his response. It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. Even me, the Son of God, I've got to carry out what God requires. Jesus then, in turn, becomes that powerful example. If you want kids who obey God, you have to start by setting the example as a parent. Obedient kids are typically guided by obedient parents. Joseph set the example. Jesus and his other family members followed. He was a strong man with a strong faith who passed that on to his son. And for that came a strong influence on his children and family. And lastly, God has called on us to be a blessing. Joseph was a blessing to Mary when he wanted to run away and didn't. Joseph was a blessing to Jesus when he wanted to give up and didn't. He was a blessing to his entire family by being a hardworking breadwinner. He was a blessing to his family by being a teacher, an example within the family. And Joseph was a blessing to his family by being an upstanding citizen. Do you know that in all the negative responses that people tried to make about Jesus Christ, there's none of them that have any substantiation to them whatsoever. The worst thing that they could say about Jesus Christ was, well, he's just the carpenter's son. That was it. That was it. They didn't come to him and say, well, you know, your dad was a crook. You know, your dad cheated everybody that came to the carpenter shop. You know, your dad used cheap wood. None of those things ever came up. You don't find those phrases said anywhere in the life of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, he had plenty of enemies that if they had been there, they would have floated to the top pretty quick. And we would have known about them. Even Josephus, who is a historical Jewish writer, a non-Christian, in his writings about these times, said, in interviewing people, I could not find an example of sinful living in the life of Jesus Christ or his family. Wow, what a powerful statement. What a powerful statement. I remember when I went in the United States Navy, one of the things that I eventually had to get to stay in the school that I was in was a top secret security clearance, and I knew they were coming to Huntington to check me out. Whew, boy, am I glad they missed some stuff. Boy, is it important. And yet in the life of Jesus Christ and his family, you can't find any of those things cropping up, little hidden problems that nobody ever talked about. So Joseph is a blessing to his family, an upstanding citizen. No negative response. Strong families are built on strong parents. And if you want a stronger family in 2020, you need to become a stronger parent. Don't blame it on the school system. Don't blame it on your kids' friends. Don't blame it on the culture. Don't blame it on anything. What you need to do is just work at becoming a stronger parent. And here's a couple things that maybe you could try. First, get a new vision for your children. Get it in your head just a little bit about who these kids are. Now, I understand none of you have the Son of God as one of your children. As a matter of fact, there are times that you probably think that God dumped the son of the devil right into your family. But let me assure you that while none of your kids are to either of those extremes, all of us can look at our kids and say, I see a person that can grow up and become obedient to God and a blessing to all those around them, because your children, like mine, have that potential. When you look at your kids or your grandkids, what do you see? What is in your mind's eye of what their future may be? I realize that maybe they've been in trouble. Maybe there's been some things that they've done, and you question about what may happen. But what you say about your kids and your grandkids will be a lot about what you see, will tell me a lot about what you see in them. The writer of Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And how we talk about our families and our family members, either to their face in a negative and abusive way, or behind their back in our gossip, in our complaining, we are basically setting them up for a self-fulfilling prophecy. And we need to see our children and our kids, all of them, we need to be able to see them, our grandchildren, as someone who God can use, and we are part of the process in that happening in their life. Uplifting words and encouraging words and strengthening words. Your tongue reveals what you see. Joseph saw in Jesus a life that was a gift from God. He saw in Jesus a life to be lived for God, and he saw in Jesus a life to be a blessing to others. Your words are painting a picture about your children, and again, they may become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Some of us need to probably repent of the way we talk to and about our families. We should sit down maybe with our children as they get a little older and confess it as sin to them and let our words be what God says about them. We are God's workmanship. Wouldn't it be wonderful to repeat that over and over and over to our children? For you are God's workmanship. You are God's workmanship over and over. And then last, share your faith with your kids. Don't hide your faith. Don't be private about your faith. Talk about it all the time. Talk about every aspect of it. Talk about your doubts and your concerns. Talk about your faith and your trust. Talk about those things that will help build them up and help them to understand that faith is real. It's not some pie-in-the-sky idea, but it's something that's real and is working in your family. The Old Testament, it says, repeat God's commands again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you are getting up. Over and over, talking about the things of God to help them understand that God's real to you. Maybe can't be seen and touched, cannot be experienced by our normal vision and hearing and all of those things. But he is real. We see the obvious effects in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ during his life and his ministry. Even the Apostle Paul instructs families to bring up our children with a discipline and instruction that comes from God. And in 2020, we can all take a look at these messages about the Lord Jesus Christ and who Joseph was and how he turned out and what the impact was in the life of Jesus Christ. And we can conscientiously make our faith less private, point of conversation in our families, in our homes. We can share our prayer requests. We can share the answers to those requests. We can pray for our kids out loud to them and with them. We can show them how God blesses us financially. We can share with them what we've learned about the message or the Sunday school lesson and talk about them. And we ask what questions they might have about the Bible. Help them find answers. I think sometimes we're so adamant with our children that we don't find out about the doubts that they have until they're about 14, 15, 16 years old, and sometimes it's too late to do anything about it. Maybe back when they were 7, 8, and 9 years old and starting to have those doubts, if we had given them a place where they could freely talk about those doubts within their families, we maybe could have resolved them way back when. And to our teenagers, to our young people that might be here this morning, some of you might not like all the things your parents' faith brings into your home. Sometimes you probably think they're too spiritual, especially when it interferes with something you want to do. And maybe even you see your parents as very hypocritical, and that may be true. But you will find out very quickly in your own spiritual life that all of us at times do not live up to the words of our mouth. You will find at times that you will fail and you will be viewed as the hypocrite. Maybe they are silent and they really don't talk about their faith and you don't know what's going on in their heads. Maybe you could ask for them to talk about their faith more and help you with the questions you have. And you can engage them just a little bit. And you could possibly explore what faith in Jesus looks like for you, even if they do not bring that faith into your family, and take some responsibility for your own spiritual life. I also want to address one last group this morning, and that's those of you who don't have any kids of your own. Maybe your kids are grown up and gone, and you're dealing with grandkids now, or possibly you've never had children. Possibly you don't have any. Possibly you're a step. In those situations. And I'm here to tell you that you can get involved in any child's life if the parents will allow you. We have kids that come to our church who have no parents to come to our church. And when we do things as families in our church, you could be their temporary mom or dad. They maybe don't have any grandparents, and you could be their temporary grandparent. I remember when my wife and I moved to Oklahoma. We packed up and left for Oklahoma with our family. Philip, I think, was the baby, right? Philip was the baby and was like 2 weeks old. And we packed up, had two other children, moved to Oklahoma. The only people that we really knew there were a few people that we had met. Not anybody that we had grown up with. The culture was different. The weather was different. Everything was different about Oklahoma. But we had families that became our kids' grandparents. They got involved in our life and cared about our kids because we were so deeply involved in youth ministry, just as though they were their real grandparents. And what a blessing that they were to us. How helpful they were at times when our grandparents or my kids' grandparents were 1,200 miles away and they couldn't see them and be involved with them. And they took them places and did things with them and took the pressure off of Arlene and I so that we could do things with the youth department. You can play that role in the life of another family, even though your family's already been raised. And it's important for us to understand that those roles are so, so very important. Joe to the World has been a good series for me as I've developed it. I hope it's been a good for you. Luke 2:52, you remember I told you we'd come back to that passage? It says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Wisdom isn't just knowledge, but it's how to properly manage life. Stature is that physical realm and health. And favor with God and man have to do with our social and our spiritual skills. That needs to be your prayer, parents, for your kids. That what you do in your home will help them to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all people. Teenagers, you need to claim that as your verse for 2020. And say, that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. That should be the thing that focuses you on where you're headed in the future in your spiritual life. Joe to the world. We've learned through Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He uses ordinary people who are available and flexible. He uses ordinary people who have extraordinary trust in God. And if God uses people who are obedient and ask what and not why, He uses people who obey immediately, completely, and joyfully. And God uses people who will pass on their faith to their family and to their friends. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be more like Joseph in my life. Even though God didn't give me any Jesuses to raise, He gave me certain responsibilities with my children and my grandchildren and now to our great-grandchildren, and we need to take them very, very seriously. Our God and Father, today, would you wrap your arms around us? Sometimes, God, we feel like failure. We don't know where to turn. We've made some dumb, stupid mistakes. And Father, today, we just ask you to forgive us. We ask you, Father in heaven, to help us to change in our life so that we don't make them again. Lord, we pray that our futures can be based on what we've learned from Joseph. And Father, we can understand we are his workmanship. But Father, we have a lot of work to put into our own lives. Things, Father in heaven, we need to give an attention to in our children's lives. Our families. Lord, as we close out 2019 and get ready for 2020, God, I just ask you today to help us to be a church that, Father, cares about kids, cares about families, and Father, we might care about our own just like Joseph cared about his own. Ours may not be the Son of God, but they are the sons and daughters that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.